السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإن خفتم شقاق بينهما فابعثوا حكما من أهله وحكما من أهلها إن يريد إصلاحا يوفق الله بينهما. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, mothers and sisters, I know that you've had a long morning which is now progressed into an early afternoon. I don't want to keep you for too long because Mufti Saab also has to speak, and Mufti Saab has much more experience than I do when it comes to conflict resolution, when it comes to assisting couples whose flight of marriage has hit an ongoing patch of turbulence. I'm going to focus just on a few issues as to why conflict arises in marriages in the first place. And even before that, we'll speak about a few overarching principles, if which we abide by, then they will help us to minimize conflict and to minimize turbulence in the marriage. And towards the end of the discussion, we will focus on some of the solutions. But I must mention from the onset that I cannot be very comprehensive in this short period of time, because this is an independent discussion all on its own. Like almost every topic of discussion this morning and this evening is an independent discussion all of its own. But for the purposes of this workshop, this conference, because people don't have time, we're just giving you some insight, a few pointers if you like, on each one of these topics, in the hope that inshallah it will be of assistance. I notice that there's a variety of people sitting before me here this afternoon. Some of you are definitely married. You may be parents, you may be grandparents as well. And I'm also married, alhamdulillah. And I'm mentioning this because when we sit for a discussion pertaining to marriage, we should not think that this is something which is only relevant to the youngsters amongst us, to those amongst us who are yet to get married or who have just recently got married. Because there's always room for improvement. Even if you're happy, you can be happier. Even if your marriage is on solid footing, there's further bliss, there's further enjoyment that you can generate in that marriage. Like a businessman is never satisfied that I'm making enough money. He's always looking to see how can he improve the business, how can he make a little bit more money here and there. In between, I'll mention one or two light-hearted comments, because as I said, I'm speaking here at the tail end and people's heads are starting to drop and their eyes are starting to droop. So perhaps let's start on a bit of a lighter note. They say there was this woman, her husband was not keeping well for quite some time. And they went from doctor to doctor, specialist to specialist. And you notice this in marriage also. that when you're sick, then first you go to your own medicine cabinet, you look for a Panado. And if the Panado doesn't make a difference, then you look for something stronger. Then if that doesn't work, then you go to the pharmacist. Still doesn't work, you go to the doctor. Still doesn't work, you go to the specialist. And still doesn't work, then you go to the Amil for the Taweez. And if it still doesn't work, then you turn to Allah. Whereas it ought to be the other way. We ought to have started and commenced by turning to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala first. So this woman, she's taking her husband from doctor to doctor, specialist to specialist. They can't seem to put the finger on the problem until she came to this one doctor who was a wise man, had experience. He had qualified not only from university, medical university, but he also had significant qualifications from the University of Life. And he understood the situation, so he told the woman, simple, I'm prescribing sleeping pills. I'm prescribing sleeping pills. She said, wonderful doc, how often must I give it to my husband? He said, no, it's not for him, it's for you. Turbulence in marriage is inevitable. I think that is something that we need to understand from the onset. Even if you study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the Azwaj al-Mutahharat, the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, there were issues, there were moments of tension. The issues may not necessarily be like the issues that we would find in a marriage today. Perhaps circumstances were different, but there were certain similarities. So issues and turbulence in marriage, that is natural, it is inevitable. How you manage those issues and how you manage that turbulence, that is what we need to glean from the seerah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many times it has to do with expectation. We have unrealistic expectations. Our mothers read all these Mills and Boons Chopras, or maybe that's a bit outdated now. They watch Bold and Beautiful, Days of Our Lives and everything else. And that's subconsciously, although your intellect and your intelligence tells you that that is unrealistic. The woman is suffering from a slight fever and the husband is there 24/7 at her beck and call, ready to assist her. You try it, phone your husband at a better day, at a heavy day at work and say, I got a fever. So what? Take a disprint. Life has to carry on. So but subconsciously, it creates unrealistic expectation. Secondly, this whole business of courtship, premarital relationships and premarital dating. What happens? The boy is trying to impress the girl is trying to impress the boy. So both of them on best behavior because they're trying to catch the fish, they're trying to net the fish. Now, that creates expectancy. Because when you're dating, and I mean the Islamic perspective on it is known, it's not permissible, and it has its consequences. When you're dating, he's bringing you chocolates every day. And then after you're married for 5 years, you have to remind him that it's about a year since you last bought me chocolates. When you're dating, every time you go out, she's prim and proper. Now when you're married for 5 years and you come home, then she's smelling like the onions and she's smelling like the tomatoes that she was chopping. So these unrealistic expectations, they sow these seeds in our subconscious, which then manifests itself later in life. And you start to say, this woman is never here for me. She's not here to fulfill my emotional needs. She cannot even fulfill my physical needs. Because your expectations, due to exposure to pornography, due to exposure to women who dress in a particular way in the outside environment, have now become warped, have now become more in tune with what animals are accustomed to than what humans are accustomed to. And that has become now an expectation, and that creates conflict within the marriage. It's also about that 90%, 10% syndrome, where you have 90% of what you want in your marriage, but you're constantly focused on the 10% that you're not getting here and you're seeing somewhere else. Not realizing that if you have to cross the fence, you might get the 10% there, but not necessarily the 90%. So perhaps your wife doesn't have a figure like a trigger to match that woman who comes as a rep to your business. But if you marry that woman, perhaps she's not going to iron your clothes, cook your food, look after your husband, and nurture your children in an Islamic way, and look after your mother and perhaps your grandmother on top of that. That 90-10 situation that creates conflict in the marriage. So you look at something which somebody possesses outside, and then you feel my wife can't offer me the same, and as a result, it creates conflict. The woman looks at the telly and she says, oh, that man treats his wife in that particular way. she expects the husband, not understanding, men are under pressure, economic recession, long travels to go to work, to get back to work. All of a sudden you have these expectations that are unrealistic. So it's about minimizing conflict. Conflict will be there, but minimizing it and managing it when it does occur. Firstly, some of the issues, some of the principles we need to keep in mind from the perspective of prevention is better than cure. And if we implement this in our lives, inshallah, it will minimize conflict, keep it to a minimum. The first is taqwa. This is one of the fundamental points. We have heard the ulama many times explain that the reason why the ayat of taqwa are mentioned at the time of the khutbah of nikah is because nikah is the most intimate relationship between two humans. And a lot of what happens in the marriage is known only to the husband, the wife, and to Allah. Even the parents might not know. The children might not know. Hence, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is emphasizing that because the world does not know what the husband is doing to the wife and the wife is doing to the husband, both of them might become bold in violating the rights of each other. Because nobody knows. There's no pressure. So Allah is reminding you at the time when you're saying nakahtuha wa qabiltuha that listen, Allah knows. Allah knows. You're taking this woman into your guardians, into your custody. She's a bondswoman of Allah. You're entering into marriage with this man. He's a servant of Allah. Allah is the regulator of the marriage. Allah has set in place the parameters. Allah has granted rights to both husband and wife. And Allah will hold you accountable. And it will not be a justified excuse in the court of Allah to say, well, because my husband didn't do, so I didn't do. Or because my husband did, so I did. Because you are not a worshipper of your husband or your wife. You are a worshipper of Allah. And you have to answer to Allah. You have to do what Allah wants you to do as a husband or a wife. So taqwa is something which is pivotal. And the Quran is replete with verses which tell us that for success in anything, including marriage, you have to have taqwa. I once asked Maulana Yunus Patel rahmatullahi alayhi, we were doing an interview on the radio, and I said, Maulana, why is it that so many marriages break today? So he said, look, there's a variety of reasons. People will tell you financial problems. People will tell you women have become very bold. People will tell you men have become very intolerant. And all of those have their place. But he said, there's one principle that we accept and we believe in as Muslims. And that principle is, if you don't have taqwa, then you don't have the blessings and the assistance of Allah. And if Allah withholds His blessings and assistance, then everything that you do is going to be compromised. Especially your relationships. And there is a hadith to the effect which mentions that if there is turbulence in your relationship with Allah, then there'll be turbulence in your relationship with your subordinates, with your colleagues, with your friends. That's why that hadith motivates us. If you see your children are not listening, your employers are not listening, your employees are being difficult, then check your relationship with Allah. So if your relationship with Allah is not sound, and the foundation of a good relationship with Allah is taqwa, then there is going to be consistent conflict in that marriage, no matter how in love you may be, no matter how compatible you may be, no matter how much people outside may look at you as the ideal couple. There will always be those problems and hurdles and difficulties and challenges that will compromise your happiness because you don't have the blessings and you don't have the assistance of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So taqwa, be a good Muslim and half your problems as far as marriage is concerned are resolved because you have the assistance of Allah. The second thing is this issue of rights and responsibilities. We live in a world today where everyone is emphasizing rights. What are the rights of the citizen? What are the rights of the state? What are the rights of the student, the kids, the children? But no one talks about responsibilities. And when you come into marriage with this faulty mindset, you're only focused on having your rights fulfilled. My husband must do this for me and that for me. My wife needs to do this and that. But you're not asking yourself, what do I need to do? And it's logic. When you go into your grave, Allah won't say, okay, what did your husband not do for you? Allah say, what did you do that you were supposed to do? And what did you not do that you were not supposed to do? You have to answer for what are your obligations. And hence logic would demand that you must be more focused on fulfilling your responsibilities than claiming your rights. So in marriage, this becomes a fundamental problem that results in conflict. That's what I'm saying. These are some of the fundamentals. If we get them right, it minimizes conflict. It won't eradicate conflict in totality, but it minimizes it and makes it easy to manage. Then don't worry about what your spouse needs to do for you as much as you worry about what you need to do for your spouse. Because if your spouse doesn't do for you, you can at least go to Allah, I had a road deal, have mercy on me. But if you don't do, then you have to answer before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. You know, there was this woman, I made one joke at the expense of men, right? So now I'm going to make one gender parity, let's get into trouble. So they say there was this woman that she was vicious. And her husband was critically ill, and she was busy baking biscuits. It was his favorite biscuits. And he was in the room and he got the aroma, and he thought to himself, you know what, my time is almost up. I must have this biscuit before I die. So dragging himself, he comes to the kitchen, but he's very bung of his wife, you know. She was this very loud person, and he saw, no, her back was facing the table, and all the biscuits were lying on the table. So he decided, let me take this one biscuit before I die, I must have it. So as he stretches his hands, he just touches the biscuit. She turns around, she catches him in the act, she gives him one shot on the hand, and she says, leave the biscuits, it's for your funeral. So taqwa, and the second is the aspect of focusing more on rights than responsibilities. The third is tolerance. And again, in each one of these points is, I mean, you can flow into an independent discussion. We're just scraping the surface. When there's a lack of tolerance, there's going to be conflict. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that inna al-abd la yudriku bil hilmi, that if you have tolerance, you can surpass that person who's constantly nafil salah and constantly fasting nafil fasts. Because to keep a nafil fast is easy. To perform nafil salah even at the time of the hajjun in a cold winter morning is easy. But to hold your tongue and to control your anger at a time when you feel slighted, at a time when you feel that I'm being wrong, that is when you can differentiate an average Muslim from a genuine Muslim, an average Muslim from a Muslim who has truly understood the spirit of deen. And if we see how tolerant Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with his wives, and he praised the quality of tolerance. He praised the quality of tolerance. And there are multiple examples in the Quran. Ibrahim a.s. makes dua for pious offspring. Rabbi habli min as-salihin. Allah says, فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ. We granted him a son who had this remarkable and this outstanding attribute and quality of tolerance. And today, at every level, political level, spiritual level, academic level, and marital level, all of these discords and all of these frictions as a result of low levels of tolerance. We cannot tolerate difference of opinion. We cannot tolerate difference in style and approach. We cannot tolerate difference in mindset. And as a result, there is friction. And as a result, there is discord and there is disunity. And that has become a fundamental flaw in the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the third thing, the third fundamental in terms of preventing and minimizing conflict is to have tolerance. The fourth, controlling of the tongue. One day Umar radiallahu anhu came past Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he saw this great man, the man who's second only to Umbi alayhi salam, holding his tongue. And Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, what are you doing? He said, you know what, this tongue has got me into trouble too many times in my life. Wallahi, it's the tongue that gives the divorce. It's the tongue that utters those statements that remain in a person's heart and mind for years to come, where they say, you know what, I can forgive, but I'm finding it very difficult to forget what you said. So controlling of the tongue. And the last amongst these fundamentals that I wanted to make mention of is dua. Dua is something that's absent in our lives and absent in our marriages. And sometimes we tend to think, yeah, you know, people say make dua. Oh, you know, Muslims are suffering in Syria, make dua. Oh, we got difficulty, my son has got difficulty in his marriage, make dua. My business is not doing well, make dua. We have reduced it to a ritual. We don't understand the potency. The first battle in Islam, we all talk about how Sahaba were on the back foot, ill-equipped, outnumbered. Yet, they were victorious. Why? Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent the entire night preceding that battle making dua. So parents don't make dua for the success of their children's marriages. We don't teach our children to make dua for good spouses. After they get married, we don't teach them to make dua for pious offspring. Husband and wife will get together and say, oh Allah, grant us our own house, grant us money, take us here, take us there. But how often do husband and wife make dua for the betterment of their marriage? So we have removed dua from the equation. And dua again is another fundamental which helps in minimizing conflict. So taqwa, That was the first we spoke about, the aspect of rights and responsibilities, tolerance, the tongue and dua. These are some of the fundamentals that if we implement correctly, inshallah, friction in the marriage will be kept to a minimum. Now, what are some of the causes of conflict? The first, I would say, and I mean there are many and I cannot touch on all again due to time constraints, is the lack of education. And today we have educated people, mashallah. A person can be an alim, he can be a doctor, he can be an accountant, can be a teacher, whatever. Education in as far as the principles of our deen is concerned, and in as far as the rights and responsibilities of husband and wife is concerned, and in as far as the experiences of life is concerned. You see, one alim said something very profound one day. He said, if you look at it, in any gathering, let there be a wedding in the same hall, you'll see all the maulvis sitting on one table. You'll see all the doctors sitting on one table. You'll see all people from one family gravitating towards each other. Al-jinsu yaminu ila al-jins. It's a natural thing. You incline towards those with whom you share something. Therefore, children, youngsters in their teenage years, they don't incline towards moving in their parent circles. You know, kala, we're going to, well, holiday, mommy, daddy, you visit. You know, we're going to the mall or we're going to the beach. It's understood because they want to spend time with those who have similar interests to them, who have a similar age to them. But this Ali mentioned, and it made so much of sense, he said, as a parent, you need to ensure that your child must spend a significant percentage of their time in the company of elders, because when you sit and you see how your father fulfills the responsibility of fatherhood, then you'll know what's fatherhood all about the day you become a father. When you sit in the company of your mother and you see how she juggles between being a wife, looking after the house, looking after the children, assisting with the homework, helping the mother-in-law, then you'll know what it means to juggle all of these things the day you get married and you become a wife and you become a daughter-in-law and you become a mother. Because there's only so much you can learn from books, there's only so much you can learn from marital classes and marital workshops. But if you don't spend time with the elders in your family, observing how they conduct themselves, then you come into the marriage ignorant. You can read the best of books, you can read lifestyle books, you can read the books of lifestyle coaches and psychologists and whoever. But that is all theory. When it comes to the practical side of it, how is it that you are going to be able to deal with friction when you don't have education? When you don't understand what it means for you to fulfill your responsibilities, and that becomes a cause of conflict. The second thing is, today, because there is so much of conflict in marriages, people enter into marriage with a negative mindset. So the husband is thinking, you know what, nowadays, women, they try and dominate their husbands. I want to stamp my authority. From the word go. The woman comes and she says, yeah, gone are the days when these men would, you know, treat us as subordinates. I will stamp my authority. We don't give each other an adjustment period. So I read somewhere, very beautifully, they say, you know the size of your shoe. You go to the shoe shop and you're the size 8, you buy a size 8. But the first few days when you wear it, it pains a bit. Because although it's your size, it's not exactly designed to the specifics of your foot. That foot, that shoe has to mold itself according to the design of your foot. So when you look for a spouse, you look for somebody who can be as compatible to you as possible. But there's going to be an adjustment period. So there's that high when you're in the honeymoon period, and then there's that low. Because this woman now has come out of her parents' home. Total new setting, total new surroundings. She needs to adjust, she needs to find her feet. And at this time, we find both the husband and wife being very rigid. I want to go to my mother's house. He said, you cannot go to your mother's house. Divorce. And maybe this is one of the reasons why there is so much of divorce in the initial period. There isn't that flexibility. I say to you, young men, don't worry. After you're married for 10 years, you'll beg your wife to go to her mother's house. And then she'll say, you know what? No, I'm very comfortable in my own space. Because now her mother has grown old. She doesn't have the patience with the young children making noise anymore. And she's become the queen of her own house. You don't want to be a princess in somebody else's house. As much as they may think that I'm not speaking the truth, deep down they all know that that is the reality. Not even 10 years, give it 5 years. Because it's natural, it's natural. Even the father who loved his beloved daughter, after a few years of marriage, he can sense now, my daughter will come to my house for a while, but she's more comfortable in her own surroundings. She's the boss there, man. In the end of the men only know how to talk. The woman actually controls the things. So why be so rigid in those early years when people are looking for, when she's trying to find her feet? Also, one of the issues that results in conflict is that we enter marriage with this mindset that marriage is something that conditional. Let's try. If it doesn't work, so be it. There are many fish in the sea. There isn't that firm commitment. Many times parents, they're either on one of two extremes. Maula Bam alluded to the extreme in India, where you send the girl and you say, don't come back to me with any complaints. Make your house work. And then she goes and she's abused in a very severe form, and she's got nowhere to come back. But today we find people on the other extreme. My daughter, I'm just a phone call away. And then the father is there to show his bravado and to show that this is my daughter, I'll pick her up anytime you dare say anything. Look at Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's example. What a wonderful example. We hear it all the time, but there's a lesson behind it. He comes home to his favorite daughter, the queen of the women of Jannah. He sees she's upset. Why are you upset? No, this altercation between husband and wife, and husband is gone. Now what would you and I have done? Favorite daughter. You know, daughter who's got no mother, the mother has passed on. How dare he? I gave him my daughter. Look at Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He went and found Ali radiallahu anhu, and he never went and said, what happened? How did it happen? Who was right and who was wrong? He actually came and diffused the situation. Abu Turab, pacifying him and reuniting the husband and wife and ensuring that it got nipped in the bud. So yes, parents have to play a role. Many times parents will say, Maulanas, you are taking us out of the equation. Our children need us. Yes, they need a helping hand, not an imposing hand. They need a helping hand, not an imposing hand. Also, one of the issues that is a cause of conflict is a lack of effort. And this happens after 5 or 6 years of marriage. You start to take each other for granted. You're settling in now, you've got a child, two child, you got your business or your job. She's now found her feet in the house. You start to become very good companions in one house, under one shelter, under one roof. But that emotional bond now starts to take strain, because you get caught in your routine. And an example here, a very apt example in this regard, is that marriage is like a garden. You can't say that, you know what, I worked in my garden for 6 months, now I'm going to take 6 months off. Because if you take 6 months off, all your hard work will go down the drain. Take 3 weeks off and you'll see the weeds starting to pop out. So if you want a flourishing garden, you need to work on that garden every single weekend. You need to spend money, you need to put in effort, you need to put in sweat. Then only you'll enjoy the flowers and the fragrance of that garden. Now, many times, women don't understand that men go out there, there's temptation, there's frustration. When he comes home, he's looking for some sort of emotional refuge. He wants to come home to a smiling woman, to a woman who's presentable, to a woman who's there to cushion him from the rigors. Men don't understand that you think because your wife is at home that she doesn't have challenges, she doesn't have difficulties. She just wants you to listen sometimes. She doesn't want you to offer advice. She knows what she needs to do, but she needs somebody on whom to offload. And because we start to drift apart, this becomes very critical. And this is where it's very sad. Because when these marriages go south, and you cannot then remedy the situation, there are children involved. And then it becomes all the more sad, and it becomes all the more drastic. Then communication starts to suffer. They don't talk to each other about the budget. They don't talk to each other about what they're thinking, about the children, how to bring up the children, the dilemmas. So that's one cause. The other, in-laws. This, they require about 3 workshops about the conflict that results with the situation. Because many times, you will find the husband and wife saying, no, we're happy with one another, but my wife can't hit it out with my mother. Or my husband can't hit it out with my father, whatever the case may be. Here, I think again, it's an issue of extremes. On the one hand, you'll get a woman who goes in with a very negative mindset. Because she hears about her cousin who got a mother-in-law from hell, and she knows about her best friend who put her mother-in-law in her place. So she comes in with all of this, you know, negative energy. I will show my mother-in-law who am I, and that she won't be able to bully me. That's wrong, because you're starting off on a negative foot, and then you're becoming very antagonistic and aggressive from the word go. On the other hand, you have those who say, I will treat my mother-in-law like my own mother. And the mother-in-law says, no, Betty, you'll be like my own daughter. Nonsense. You are not going to be like her own daughter, because you'll never enjoy that degree of love. That's a biological relationship. Where it does happen, it's an exception rather than a norm. So don't take an unrealistic perspective. Yes, Rather say this, I will try and be as close as possible to a daughter than I can be for my mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law will say, well, I'll try my best to treat you as I would my own daughter. It's never going to be the same. And when you come in so naive, thinking, no, I'll be like a daughter to her and she'll be like a mother to me, then you'll see she's less tolerant with you and more tolerant with her own daughter, and that starts to cause problems. You've got to understand certain realities. Her daughter came from her belly. She gave birth to that particular girl. Your situation is not the same. Also, this in-law issue pertains more to women, because they're the ones coming into the home and coming into the family. What we'll say to them is that don't make your husband choose. Islam has given his mother rights over him and given you rights over him. And Islam has said it's possible for him to fulfill the rights simultaneously. Don't put him in a position all the time where he has to choose. Don't put him in a position where he, like they say, there was this one man, he went for Jamaat 4 months. So when he came back, 4 months, he was gone, he's looking forward to coming home. So he just sat on the table now, you know, the meal. He was going to India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. Now he was looking forward to the South African chow. So he just sat down, his wife started, yeah, your mother this and that, 4 months, she gave me grief. The mother started crying, your wife this, that. He picked up the phone, Amir Saab, I'm ready for the next 4 months. So let it not be that, you know, mother and wife have such a tussle that the poor guy starts thinking, I don't want to come home any longer. Sometimes it's the only son, he has to look after his mother. Yes, the ulama have encouraged as far as possible, try and stay separate so that there is muhabbat, because things are different. There's a generation gap. The woman of yesteryear do things very differently to the woman of today. It may be a simple act of how they roll the roti, but it becomes an issue for them. So as far as possible, try and keep them separately and ensure there's more muhabbat. But sometimes circumstances do not allow. And you need to become very tolerant under these circumstances. The mother needs to understand that this is my husband, my son's wife at the end of the day. He retires to the same bed. It's the mother of his children. And the wife also needs to understand that this is my husband's mother. And the husband must be the key person here. He must absorb both sides. Learn to listen, but not relay. Listen and not relay. Put himself in the front all the time. Because if your mother is upset with you, tomorrow she'll forgive. Because you're the son. If she's upset with your wife, hey, maybe a decade is not enough sometimes. And your wife, she's upset with you today, tomorrow you take her for a small chow, take her out for a meal, and you know, issues are resolved. But if she's upset with your mother, then it goes on for sometimes, you know, years and years. So the man needs to, you know, play that particular role. There's so much more that I want to say, but I mean, my time is more than expired. I'll just conclude with a few points. We spoke about some of the fundamentals on how to keep conflict at the minimum. Then we spoke about some of the causes of conflict. Then some of the solutions. How do you resolve conflict? I'm not talking about any particular conflict here because we don't have the time. So we're just talking in general terms and everyone can relate it to their own situation, and inshallah there'll be some benefit. One problem we find is that young couples go for external help too quickly. So you have an issue, husband and wife, and now she goes to her father, he goes to his father. And then 6 months down the line, the Maulanas will tell you and those who are involved in marital dispute resolution, that you ask the husband and wife, what was the issue that started everything? And they have to think, is that still an issue? No, it's not an issue. Can you make the home? No, I can't make the home. Why? Because he said that to my father and she said that to my mother. So sometimes you go too quickly to others, and whatever they do and say makes the situation worse. What was now a problem that could be solved becomes such a major problem that even though the husband and wife want to reconcile, their families don't want them to reconcile. Because egos have come into the equation and there's now too much blood. Your closest relative is not necessarily the right person to go to. If you know your father got a temper, then he's not the man to go to. Rather go to his brother or go to your mother's brother. Go to somebody who can be calm, who can guide you, who can assist you, who can keep matters discreet. Try and talk to one another. You know, I was reading up, they say, sit with one another, look at your spouse in the eyes. Catch your hands, hold hands, make dua before you sit down to discuss the issues. And have an agenda. Now it may sound like a very formal meeting, what the Maulana is talking about agenda. I'll tell you why, because otherwise you'll rewind right into the time of Adam alayhi salam. And she'll say, you know what, 15 years ago you said to me like this. He'll say, yeah, you know what, before we even got married, your mother told my mother like this, what you thought of my family. So have an agenda. This is what we're going to discuss. And then give each other the time to speak. And be tolerant. And listen. Develop the art of listening. And sit with the intention that I want to see how I can improve. to make my marriage work. Not that I'm sitting here to see how I can put more blame on my spouse. Also, the willingness of admitting when we are wrong. It's something we need to learn. We also have to ask ourselves in the end of the day, what's more important to you? Your pride or your marriage? Your pride or your marriage? Many times the pride triumphs. 10 years down the line, then you sit back and you say, because of my ego, my home went. And my children then grew up in a very compromised situation. There's the concept of the small fish, big fish. You know, an expert fisherman, he feels on the rod. If he sees that there's a small fish that's biting, doesn't waste time. Because he's got a limited amount of time and he wants to catch the big fish. So he discards that, he cuts the line and he'll recast. Similarly, you cannot make an issue on everything that doesn't go the way you want it to go. Let the small fish slide, concentrate on the bigger issues, and in that way, inshallah, the smaller issues will take care of themselves. If you really need to go externally, you've tried everything. You speak to one another, it's not working, you try to write a letter. Sometimes letter writing makes a difference. Because when people speak, some people are not very articulate. And women, they got this major boost, they just start crying. Then it puts you on the automatic back foot. And men, they start raising their voices and they become physically intimidating. So if all of that is coming in, then maybe try and write things out. Some people express themselves better in letters, but keep it obviously confidential, discreet. All of that is not working, now you go for external help. But when you go for external help, you have to be sincere. Allah says, إِن يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. If you go with the intention that no, the Mawlana must say that it's his fault, and he's going with the intention the Mawlana must say it's her fault, then the Mawlana can be the biggest buzruk, or the counselor can be the most qualified and experienced, they can't help you. Because you're not going with the sincere intention of resolving the conflict. You want to use an external party to blame the opposite party so you can feel vindicated and go to the world and say, well, even the Mawlana said he was responsible for the breakdown in our marriage. So these are a few issues. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala grant us the ability, the tawfiq. All of us, we are all married. We are all in that particular circumstance. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala grant us the ability of making amal and grant us that tranquility in our marriage. You still have to listen to Mufti Sahib, so let me just conclude by lightening the mood once again. At the expense of men, right? Because then I don't have to incur the wrath and the fury of women. They say that, that there was this man, he was very stingy. His whole life he gave his wife nothing. Then he got terminally ill. And one day, it was now just a matter of time. So he and his wife were sitting and they were having a moment. And he told his wife, I got one last wish. Please fulfill it for me. So in a moment of emotion, his wife said, okay, what is it? He said, the day I die, take my money and put it in my coffin and let it be buried with me. So this woman said, I mean, whole life you gave me nothing, now you want to take it with you to the qabr. But I mean, she had already committed. So the day he passed away, the janazah was there in the house. Before the menfolk came to pick it up, she came with the parcel and she put it in the coffin. So when they took the body and they left, the woman were rebuking her and said, it's your inheritance, it's your haq. He's now dead, he can't do you anything. Why you gave the money? She said, no, 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 I wrote him a check. If he can cash it, he can keep it.
JazakAllah to Mawlana Sivan Rawat, presenter of Radio Islam Progress Manager as well. Like I said, this conflict management, rules of divorce, it's in two parts. That was the first part. And for the second part, I'd like to call upon one of the senior muftis at the Jamiatul Ulama, Mufti Y. Minti.